care of one piece of administration business. You know, it seems like we have clipboards going out all the time, but you know what, Judy, could you come here and help me out? And but this is for baptisms. We're having them happen in a few weeks. So if you are a born-again Christian, you've accepted Jesus Christ your Savior, but you have yet not followed the Lord in His command to be baptized, we're going to give you that opportunity. Next Sunday, 11:10 to 12:25, we're going to have a class. So we want to have you come and join that. And then you'll be baptized in a couple, 3 weeks during our Thanksgiving Sunday service. So we encourage you, if you've never been baptized, do that. The other thing we're having this morning is a baby dedication. Where'd you go? Oh, there they are. Chong and Vanessa, would you come on up here with your two kids? All right. Now, Enung, I know. Enung is 5 years old, big boy. I remember dedicating him to the Lord. I remember your wedding. I remember all that stuff. But now we have another one, Elon. And Elon is now how old? 3? 2. So good to have Elon. Beautiful dress, beautiful mom. And they wanted to have her dedicated to the Lord. Dedication doesn't mean that they're saved, but it means that the parents are, in a way, giving the child back to the Lord so that they promise to raise him or her in the Lord so that they might grow up to be a woman or man of God. And we as the extended families, the aunties and uncles, are here to help them. Help them personally, help them through Sunday school and being the people around that we need to be to help them. And so we're thankful to have Elon here to dedicate them. Let's dedicate Elon to the Lord. Lord, we just thank you for Elon. We thank you that she is such a sweet, sweet girl. And Lord, we pray that as Chong and Vanessa raise her up, and Enung, that Lord, they might become mighty in you. We pray that they might be used mightily by you. And so, Lord, we give this family to you now. We as the extended family promise to help them in the nurturing of the spiritual relationship that they have with you. We pray someday that they'll be baptized and they will walk on, find godly spouses, raise godly children. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah. All right. Chong? You take your bulletins. On the inside of the right side is the outline for today's message. You know, I really appreciate what Ryan said. I don't know about you, but yeah, there's a lot of things that we could do for the Lord, but the hardest for most of us is sharing our faith of Jesus Christ. I went out to Red Robin last night, and we had a waitress there and an assistant waiter, one in training, and my father-in-law's there, and my father-in-law's just like your mother-in-law. Doesn't matter. As long as they're alive, they're going to share Jesus Christ, you know. And he was about to share it with her, but I said, you know, Bob, I met her a month ago, and she served our table. We go to Red Robin a lot, evidently. But I did talk to her about about Jesus, and she said that she's a believer. So I said, Ba, you don't have to give her a pamphlet or, you know, anything like that. But I said, that assistant guy, you can talk to him. And he said, no, I know Jesus as well. So try to take those opportunities to share. But I'm sure you're saying right now, that's just too freaky, man. What will people think? You know, what would Jesus think? I go back to my youth. My dad, you know, he's always been very proud of me. And his work friends would always tell me how he used to brag about how smart I was. He wouldn't tell me, but he would tell his friends how smart I was, how well I did in school. And that was really especially important to him because he dropped out of high school and he enlisted in the Air Force and served in the Korean War. And so even though he didn't have a formal education, my dad did do well for himself. He went to refrigeration school. He worked for Montgomery Ward and Sears as a service technician. And he made enough money to take care of our families. No, we didn't live high on the hog, but we had a great life. And we enjoyed the things that he could provide for us. He didn't have a lot of book smarts. But you know what? He had a lot of street smarts. You know what I'm talking about? He had a lot of common sense. He knew how to fix everything. I remember in the early days when I first came to the church, our former senior pastor, not Pastor Yang, the one before, went to my dad and said, hey, Tommy, our church refrigerator is broken. Could you fix it? And so my dad said, okay, come on, Derek. Let's go over and take a look. We went to the kitchen. He says, Derek, pull it away. Evidently, he thinks he's my boss. But, yeah, I pulled it away. And he looked at it. He said, it's fixed. I said, what do you mean it's fixed, Dad? He goes, Derek, it's fixed. Put the plug in. I put the plug in. It works. I'm like, Dad, how did you know what to do? He goes, Derek, it's real simple. When you pulled it away, I saw that the fan was stuck. And it unstuck when you moved it. So I knew that was the problem. That was my dad. He was able to fix that kind of stuff. And it's with that in mind that being so gifted with his hands, he would sometimes show disappointment at me. Because even though I was intelligent and had a lot of book smarts, he said, you don't have a lot of common sense. He called me the absent-minded professor. He said, Derek, you're big on brains, but you don't got a lot of common sense. So that's how I grew up. And you know what? As the years went on, I believed him. So when I had the opportunity to buy my first home in my early 20s, a fixer-upper, I wasn't sure if I had the skill to do the work. Now you're saying, why do you have to have the skill? Well, I didn't make a lot of money at that time. So it would have to be me or no one. And you say to yourself, well, how much work needed to be done? Well, the house was built in 1949. It was really old. And what needed to be done? Well, I had to resand the wood floors. I had to tear out and replace all the rusted windows. And by the floors needed to be resanded because the former owner had three dogs. They urinated everywhere. And the carpet was still damp from the urine of the dogs, so it ruined the floors. It was gross, right? So it needed to be resanded. Needed to replace the rusted windows. I needed to repaint the interior and exterior of the house. I needed to put on a new shingle roof. I needed to build a deck, a shed, lay linoleum in the kitchen. Needed to put a garden. I needed to do all this stuff, and I didn't know how to do it. How difficult was it for me? At that time, my early 20s, I mean, I'm embarrassed to say it, but I think a lot of your own kids, maybe you're like this. If you told me to take a screwdriver and tighten a screw, which direction, I wouldn't have bet my life on it. By the way, it's clockwise, okay? And so though I was well-educated, friends, I had 2 master's degrees and a doctorate, I didn't think I was particularly good at renovating my home. I felt very inadequate. And you know, I've been in the church 23 years, and I know many of you can identify with where I'm at. Maybe not educationally, not even in doing tasks. But even as Ryan said, when it comes to spiritual matters, you feel inadequate. You're highly educated, you're a well-paid professional, but when it comes to spiritual matters, you feel inadequate. Sharing your faith, teaching a Bible lesson, administrating an activity, going or even leading a short-term mission, basically doing things for God, you feel inadequate. I want you to know right now, if that's where you're at, take care. You're not alone. Because the person to your right or left feels the same way as you. And guess what? There was another person who felt like you. The greatest Jewish prophet of all time felt the same as you. Who's that? Moses. You'll recall at the end of Genesis, the Jews are taken care of in Egypt under the authority of Joseph, the son of Jacob. But 400 years later, the 12 brothers and their family grew to over 2 million people. And the Egyptians, instead of welcoming the Israelites, began to fear them, that they might overthrow them. And so they made them slaves. And in their slaveries, the Jews cried out to the God of their forefathers for salvation. And Yahweh, the God of the Jews, hears their cries and decides, I will deliver them from bondage through Moses. God's going to raise up Moses for the twofold specific purpose of 1, setting his people free from the slavery of Egypt, and 2, helping them to take over and establish themselves in their own homeland. The thing is, hindsight is always 20/20, isn't it? And if you knew Moses in those early days and you understood where he was coming from, you would have said, no way could he do this task. Guess what? You're not alone. Because Moses thought the same thing. And so this morning, we're going to look at the life of Moses. We're going to look at his feelings of inadequacy and see how God overcomes them by making him adequate. And my hope is that you see yourself in Moses and you say to yourself, you know, I am inadequate, but perhaps there's a way to overcome my inadequacy so that I may do many great things to expand God's kingdom. Are you willing to hear God this morning? Don't just listen to words. Really say, I want to change. And right now I want you to pray along with me. Father, I just pray for our dear people right now, Lord, that this isn't just words coming in and going out. That, Lord, the thoughts and the feelings of what we're talking about, they may say, yes, Lord, I want to change. I want to do something great for you. I pray that you would give them the resolve to do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start with an introduction of Moses and how he was called. Exodus chapter 3, 1 to 10. You're welcome to turn there in your Bible. We have a Bible there in front if you don't have one. It speaks of the Lord talking to Moses through a burning bush. Remember that? In verse 9, God commands Moses to step up. And this is what it says. Now the cry, verse 9, of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now I want you to know, no, you're not Moses, friend. But God has given you and is continuing to give you a call to step up and do something for expanding his kingdom. Right now, I know you're thinking about it. Or maybe you've been so lethargic, you're forgetting the possibility of the things you're able to do. But God has given you something he wants you to do. It may be nurturing your children to greater spiritual vitality. It may be using your professional skills for missionary purposes. It may be teaching the next generation the ways of God. It may be shepherding a small group or a fellowship to walk closer to God. It may be leading a short-term mission. It may be serving as a deacon. Or maybe God is calling some of you into full-time ministry. See, God has called each one of us to do something great or do a lot of great things for the kingdom. And by the way, this is not just for pastors or elders or the Martin Luthers or the Hudson Taylors or the Billy Grahams. How can I say that? Here's how I can say it. Remember the same Holy Spirit who works in all those people? It's the same Holy Spirit who's in you. If you're a born-again Christian, you know what the definition of born-again Christian is? It's one in whom God dwells. God dwells in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. You have the same Holy Spirit that Hudson Taylor has, that Martin Luther has, that Billy Graham has. And if he's the same Holy Spirit, he can do the same work in you. So you say to yourself, well, if I have the same Spirit, what's the difference between them and me? Well, it's how they respond to the call of God through their questions and concerns versus how you respond to the questions and concerns from God. And we see that here in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. In Moses' questions and concerns, you will see your own questions and concerns in regard to adequacy and doing something great for God. So let's look at the first question that Moses asked of God. Challenge God the way you might challenge God. Number one question. Who am I that I can do God's work? Who are you that you can do God's work? Look at chapter 3, verse 11. It says this. Oops. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? The question Moses posed is said in the familiar idiom at the time. Who am I? It stresses the magnitude between the agent being asked to do something and the mission being requested to do. It is so large that the knee-jerk response is an automatic, who am I? And that's the response that I get from many of you when I ask you to do something for God. You're not willing to step up. You look at what's asked of you and you look at your inadequacy and the logical response is, who am I, Pastor, that I can do this work? And the answer is found there in verse 12. It's not a matter of who you are, it's a matter of who God is. And God said, I will be with you. Some of you are thinking, you know, I'm not good enough to do it. Guess what? You're not. Nor am I. It's not about who you are. It's about how big God is. The Lord promises to be with you and me to fulfill the task. You know, God in the Old Testament promised 14 times to the patriarch, I will be with you. I'm not sending you out, Abraham, alone. I will be with you. I'm not going to send you out. I'll be with you. Jacob, I'll be with you. 14 times. The 15th time, I will be with you, is with Moses. I will be with you. And you and I might be the 852,457,512 times that God says to you, I'm going to be with you. And you know what? Unlike the people around us who said, I'll be with you. I used to do day skiing trips in the Bay Area, right? I always loved to drive. I don't know why. Maybe I'm a control freak. But you leave at 4 in the morning, you come back at 5 at night. At 5 at night, I'm tired. And all my friends always said in the car, don't worry, man. I'm up with you, man. I'm staying with you. You're not going to be alone. Guess what they were all doing? They make empty promises. I had to open the window. I had the radio blasting, putting my head out the window, trying to stay up awake. You know, other people promise they'll be with you, but they may fail. God, when He promises He's going to be with you, He's not going to leave you. So it's not about who are you to do God's work. It's the fact that God is with you. There's a second question, and it's this. Of what significance is this in terms of God's work? Look at verse 13. He says this. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, well, what is his name? And what shall I tell them? You know, when Moses posed God this question, he and the Israelites, even though they'd been slaves for 400 years, they knew who God was. What Moses was asking in the what is not about his name, but rather about his significance, the character, the quality of the one who's calling him to do this great thing. Remember in the past we talked about the importance of one's name? It's not just something that you say because it sounds good. The name represented the character, it represented who that person was. That's why Jesus, the Hebrew name Yeshua, it means salvation. It's significant. And when you think of the task to do for God, perhaps we forget why we're being called to do it. You think, well, it's not that big a deal. And Petty Go, by the way, we're going to get that announcement. We need your help. There's some boots that need to be filled still. So when someone comes up to you and says, can you help out with a booth? You say, booth? Really? I need to do something like that. When we come to you and say, hey, we need to help serve lunches. Can you help in the kitchen during the second hour? You say, really? Does that need to be done? Or when Janet Lee comes up to you and says, I need some ushers and greeters for Sunday morning. You say, really? There's so many people. Can't they do it? You know what the answer is to all that? Verses 14 and 15. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Why you and I do the tasks and services and missions we're asked to do, it's not because they're menial or insignificant. We're doing them for God. We're doing them for Yahweh, the great I Am. We forget that sometimes because we live in the here and now and forget the same God who has asked to serve Him is the same God who has asked believers for the last 2,000 years to serve Him. He is the God of our spiritual fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And instead of automatically saying no, we should realize that everything that you and I are called to do is significant, no matter how menial it seems. What did Jesus say in Matthew 10:42? When you offer a cup of cold water, what? In His name, in the name of God, you're offering it to me. So, who are you in the Lord? God is with you. And why would God call you to do this? We're doing it for the Lord. There's a third question you might have in regards to serving the Lord, and it's this. How will I show people that God is working through me? We have to remember that God has not intervened in the lives of His people for 400 years. And so Moses logically asked, what if people don't think you're with me? I mean, you haven't made your presence known for 400 years. And God graciously says to Moses, you know what? I will give you proof. I will let them know that you are with me. And so in verses 1 to 9 of chapter 4, he gives three proofs. The first is this. Moses' staff will become a snake. Look at verse 2 and 3. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it to the ground. Moses threw it to the ground. It became a snake and he ran away from it. Ooh, I would run away from it too. And to further prove that God was with him, he said, when that becomes a snake, you grab it by its tail and it will become a staff again. Any of you ever handled snakes? Okay, all five of you. Okay, we played snakes. Where do you grab a snake when you want to pick it up? Never by the tail. Why? It can bite you. Where do you pick up a snake? At its neck. Remember that when you're out in the woods next time. That proves that God's with him, because he could pick it up by the tail and it became a staff again. Not only that, God said, well, okay, I'll give you a second proof as well, verses 6 and 7. Moses' hand would become leprous and then healed instantaneously. Look at what it says. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. What was the significance of the leprosy? It's this, that God has the power to take away your health, but he also has the power to heal you. And it's a warning to the Egyptians. Don't mess with me, because I can mess with you. There was a third one, and it's found in verses 8 to 9. And that is that Moses would turn some of the Nile water into blood. He says, but if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. And by the way, this is significant for two reasons. First of all, the blood would represent the innocent blood that the Egyptians shed of the Jews. They'd kind of get it like, ooh, better not mess with them. The second was this. The Nile is the lifeblood of Egypt. And it was a sign, because eventually there would be the 10 plagues, right? And what was one of the plagues? Moses turned the water, the Nile, into blood. And it destroyed the country. So God gave him three proofs to let the Egyptians and the Hebrews know, I'm with you. And God will do the same to you. He will give you proofs to let you know he will be with you. My home church in Castro Valley, California is Neighborhood Church. It used to be in downtown Oakland. But they realized at the time if they want to grow, they needed to move to the suburbs. So the senior pastor at the time, Jake Bielig, decided God gave him a vision to build a church in Castro Valley on this mountaintop, hilltop, that overlooked the two freeways. I mean, you want to talk about some. If you could build a church near 202 and 101 or somewhere right there where it's very visible. And that's the vision he got from God. The problem was this. That hillside was owned by four different farmers. Any of you ever worked with four different new realtors, right? How many of you can work with four owners and get them all to agree to sell on one block around? It's impossible. But guess what? God touched those farmers. They all agreed to sell their land. Now you've got this hilltop. But a million yards of dirt has to be moved off of the top of that hill. And the cost at that time in the 60s was $1 a yard, $1 million. The church didn't have $1 million. So now you got this land, you don't know what to do. Well, guess what God did? The Oakland Coliseum was being built at that time. And the Coliseum needed 1 million yards of dirt. And they said, would you please give us your dirt? We'll take it away for free. Is that proof that God wanted that church built up there? Yeah. God gives you a vision like he did Jake Bielig. He's going to provide the proof. And that is the testimony, by the way, the history of the church, 50 years later. God wanted us to have this property. He let it happen. And God will do the same for you. He will give you proof in your life that you are to do this work. There's a fourth question you might be asking. How can God use me since I'm not gifted? Look at 10 and 11. Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." No, I don't know. Moses, in true humility, doesn't feel capable of doing this great task God has assigned him. And by the way, if you look at this, he's kind of giving a slight backhanded insult, complaint to God, when he says, "You know, I haven't been gifted, and even when you appeared to me in the bush, since then you haven't given me the gift to be able to speak to others." You know, it's a backward type of thing. Now, what was being slow of speech and tongue? It most likely wasn't a physical malady, because if you go to Acts chapter 7, where Stephen talks about Moses, he says that he was powerful in speech and action. So I think he was able to speak. So what was this slowness of speech and tongue? What he probably meant, and I think we can especially understand that being in a bicultural, trilingual church, is this. He felt inadequate to talk to first the Egyptians. You're saying, well, wait a minute, he was raised in Egyptian. Yeah, but he was also away for what, 40 years? How many of you, your mother tongue, 5 years later, you're like, wow, I go back, I stumble, there's so many new idioms. Imagine 40 years being away from China or Asia or wherever you're from. You'd have a hard time talking to them. On the other hand, he also needs to talk to the Egyptians. Well, guess what? He never was raised around the Egyptians. The Israelites. So he's not used to talking to either of them. And say, God, I'm not the kind of guy who's able to do this. Maybe you're an immigrant to this country and you feel inadequate to teach children Sunday school because of your language. Or maybe your primary tongue is English, and when you're told to go on a Chinese short-term mission or maybe minister to the Chinese in the prisons of Florence, you say, no, my skills aren't good enough. And that's legitimate. But how does God respond to that? This is how he responds. The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight and makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." By the way, the response is the fact that God is the giver of good gifts. And what was told in the Old Testament is completed in the New Testament with the coming of the Holy Spirit, because God says, "I will gift you to do the work of ministry." They're called spiritual gifts. Write it down in your outline. Spiritual gifts. If God has called us to serve the church, he will give us the ability, the aptitude, and heart to do so. You know, we don't have the time. It could be a whole message unto itself. But I want to encourage you to read these four passages on how God supernaturally gifts us to do his work. The key one is 1 Corinthians 12. Jot it down. God anoints us through the Holy Spirit with a spiritual gift. And it's to help edify the body of Christ and to help serve. And when you and I do it, not only that, fruit comes out of it. We enjoy it. We're affirmed. It's wonderful. And would you want to get a listing of those gifts? 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, Romans 12, 3 to 8, and Ephesians 4, 11. So when you are in God and you have the Holy Spirit, he gives you the gifts. Those will be the things that, even though you are inadequate and feel inadequate, God will give you. As a pastor, God has given me a gift. How do I know? Because you affirm it, and I enjoy it. And that is a gift to communicate God's word. People hate my guts. I mean, I've had some people, "I hate you, pastor." But I got to admit, you know how to preach. That's not to brag, guys, because it's not about me. It is not me. It is God working in me. And so I'm very thankful that he gives me. You don't know how excited I am to get up here. If I asked you to give a message up here preaching, you'd be like, ah! But for me, because God has touched me with his Spirit and says, "I need you to be up here," I get so excited every morning. Last night, I have Bethany and Kathy are in L.A. They're coming back this morning. But I have the other two. And Becca caught me, the 10-year-old. She's like, "Dad, what are you doing?" I was in bed preaching to myself. I do it every night. But I say it to myself. But she said, "Dad, I'm not going to be there in service. Can you preach to me?" I said, "It's going to be about a half hour long." She goes, "Yeah, preach it." So we're in bed. I'm preaching in my sermon. I'm getting excited. And then I do it again this morning before I come to service. When you hear me in this time, it's the third time. It's there, man. I'm just so excited. It just kills me. But it's because of God. And when you do what God wants you to do, you'll be just as excited. Whether it means ushering, greeting, doing lunch, or our brothers who do Cup of Kindness, the coffee ministry. We're going to put their names next week. But, man, those guys are awesome. Every week for the last 3 years, you have coffee and tea out there because of them. They don't see it as a burden. They're excited. They're excited to leave my sermon and go out there and make coffee. Enough. Let's go on to the fifth question. I'm only one person, God. How can I do this for you? Look at 13 and 16. But Moses said, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. He said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him, put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. These verses are for those of you who've been shown in every way that you should step up and do something great for God, and yet you're still being obstinate. No, I'm not going to do it. Verse 13 shows the true nature of Moses' heart. Oh God, please send someone else to do it. You know what it says literally in the Hebrew? It says this, choose any other man, not me. How many of you have said the very same thing in regards to ministry opportunities? We have such a cavalier attitude. Can you imagine having this kind of cavalier attitude in your life where you will not take on the responsibility? You just want to just give it to someone else. Just do it. Can you imagine going to your kid and saying, you know what? Yeah, son, you're high school. You're going off to university. I don't care what university. Just go to whatever one you want. Do you really think like that? Or do you want him to go to the best university? Or you're working in your company. You know, boss, I've decided I don't care what I do. You just find a job for me and I'll just do it. Is that how you approach your job at work? No. You want specialized work. You want to do the work that's best suited for you. Where you're here single. You're a guy. I'm picking on the guys. Girl A, girl B, girl C. Doesn't matter. I'll marry any of them. Doesn't matter. We don't have that kind of attitude, do we? It's not so cavalier. You say to yourself, I don't see the link to what's going on here. Here's the point. The point is that God chose Moses for a specific reason. I want you, Moses. I want you, Elijah. I want you, Betty. I want you, Frank. And we say, no, not me, him. You know what we're saying right there? We're saying God knows what he's doing. God's picking the best. He's saying, I want you, Dave. I want you, Keith. And what are we saying? I don't know, Lord. You want him. Guess what? He's second best. You know, I went to the ordination of Victor's song, and I thank God I gave the charge for Victor. But the person coordinated said, well, I want you to know that you're the second person we asked. The original one that they wanted couldn't make it. So we got second best. When you and I deflect and say no, we're giving God second best. And I know you don't want to have your child go to the second best university, you know? And I know you don't want just any work position at work. You want the best one for you. And I know, guy, you don't want any old woman to marry you. You want the best for you. Nevertheless, God is gracious and allows Aaron to be the mouthpiece. And Moses might have felt relieved, but he also gave him future blessing. He gave up future blessing that would now go to Aaron's family, not to Moses and his family. Think about that. When you say no to God, the blessing that you could have gotten, you're not going to get. Every time I come up here and preach, it's been 800 and something times, I'm blessed. If I give it up, someone else is blessed. A Irregardless, Moses was going to be used, and he would literally be God to Aaron, and Aaron would be his mouthpiece. And by the way, this might be the best arrangement in that Moses had a companion in his spiritual task. And I find that God gives us those partners to do his work. It's hard to do it alone, isn't it? It's great when you have a partner. I shared with you all that, again, I went to the ordination of Victor Song, and he's a nice young man. I think he's in his late 20s. But I had to say these words as a charge to him. Victor, God doesn't want you to go this alone. Actually, his mom, Lillian, told me to tell him this. You need to find a wife, bud. He goes, yeah, I know. Why? Why do we, as pastors, need a spouse? Because it's hard doing ministry alone. But when I have a wife who can support me, a wife who's got my back, this makes it a lot easier. And that's what Aaron was for Moses. And that's what a partner can be for you. Now, some of you are saying, well, I'm single right now, so I'm kind of going it alone. Or some of you are saying, well, I'm trying to do a ministry, but there's no one there to help me. I have no partners, and I feel burdened. What's my answer to you? The answer is this. The bottom line is this. You're never really alone. Even when I first started ministry for 7-8 years, I wasn't alone, single. God was with me. And God is with you. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And this message is also in reference to this quarter where we're focusing on outreach and mission. I close with the great commission that the Lord gave to us pastors and missionaries. No, he didn't give it to us pastors and missionaries. He gave it to us, the church. And he said this in Matthew 28:18-20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, not me pastor, not me elder, not me missionary. He says to all of you, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The main point is this, friends. Now that you've seen these five questions that challenged God by Moses and God's answer to him, what can you say no to in regards to what God is calling you to do? I want to end with this truth. I did buy that house. And I did do all that stuff. The shingle, the floor, the painting, tearing out all the windows. In fact, I used a Sawzall, the reciprocating saw. The first window I cut out of the house took me 2 hours. By the 10th window, I had it out in 5 minutes. I learned because I decided I'm going to do the work. And I was able to learn these skills and grow because I stepped out of my comfort zone and did it. And now I can do anything. I wish I had pictures to show you before and after. And that's what happens when you step up. And the greatest thing was that my dad, who used to be kind of ashamed of me because I wasn't able to do it, he walked up to the house, you know, a few times. He'd come by and say, good job. Good work. I'm proud of you. That's what we want to hear from our Heavenly Father, isn't it? Good work. The only way you're going to hear that is if you do it. You step up. Do it for God. Father, I thank you for this time, and Lord, you are gracious. You're so loving. We say no to you all the time, and yet you give us every chance to say yes. I pray even this morning that, Lord, there may be some here in this congregation who are saying no, but now they're saying yes. If you're there this morning, if God has convicted your heart to say, no, I'm not going to say no anymore, would you just raise your hand to the Lord? I want to pray for you. As your shepherd, I want to be able to pray for you. I'm not going to voice it out to you know who you are. Just raise your hand to the Lord and say, I'm not going to say no, Lord. I'm going to do what you asked me to do. Just raise your hand to the Lord. Just do that right now. Thank you. Hands going up. Anyone else? I want to be available for God. Anyone else? One last time. Thank you. Father, I just pray for these dear people who've raised their hands and for those who didn't. that you would touch them and allow them through the answer to these five questions to know that they can do something great for you. We pray this in Jesus' name.